and and things that came up. So I'm glad that we have this opportunity and can get started on our spring semester of learning together. And hopefully with the short notice, you were able to pick up notes on Sunday and material so that you can study the book of Colossians this spring on your own. And on the front of that packet, it had a schedule that showed that we're going to meet for 8 sessions. Tonight is one of them. And so our plan is to cover the whole book, but we're going to actually end in chapter 4, verse 6. The very end of chapter 4 is Paul's closing remarks to a lot of the people that were ministering with him. And I'm actually going to cover some of that tonight. And that way we'll be able to end at the end of April and your May will be free. April will be exciting because we have a ladies retreat coming up. Carol Beakley is going to come from Illinois and come speak with us. So we're excited for that. So there'll be a lot of opportunities to learn together and to fellowship. Well, if you'd like to go ahead and bow your head, we'll pray as we start. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have the freedom and the opportunities to have Bibles at our disposal. And Lord, we can pick them up every day in a book form or on our phone, and we could read your truth that you have given to us. And Lord, we pray, as it says in Colossians, that the word of Christ would richly dwell in our hearts. And that through this study, as each lady studies on her own and comes to know you in a deeper way, that your word will transform us, Lord. And that's the purpose of us getting together. And the name of our group is Watts Women Adorning Truth Together. And that's our desire. We just pray that we can help one another as we want to apply these things and we want to be changed by your word. Lord, I just pray you would be with me tonight and help my words to be clear and help our hearts to receive your word implanted. Amen. All right, I will try my best to speak out tonight. I'm battling the end of a cold, so hopefully you can all hear me, even in the back. But I've been really excited for this lesson. Colossians is a wonderful book that I've been able to read through and study before, and I thought it would be a great one to do as a group together. Before I begin, there's some papers on your table, just some handouts for tonight. This is one of them, just a handout that I gave that will help you with the overview of Colossians. That's what I'm going to be speaking on. We're not jumping into chapter 1 yet. It's just an overview and background. And then there's one more handout that's just a brief outline that you could take some notes on if you want to for tonight. So those are two things. And there is a green sheet as well that was something that Sarah Stratton printed out for you. That's just for if you would like it. It has some Bible study tips on it that might be helpful as you begin this book. So those are our notes. A couple years ago now, there was a few months' time where I had two individuals from different religions actually reached out to me. One came to my door and another was a phone call. And I knew that they were trying to tell me that their way was the truth and their way was right, and that they were trying to, one of them was trying to invite me to some event with their church, and another wanted to know what I knew about the Bible. And even though I didn't know a lot about what these different religions believed, I knew enough to ask the question to them who they thought Christ was. And so when we got down to that, it became evident to me that we were not speaking about the same Jesus. They were believing Jesus was not quite God, not equal with God. They had a lot of similar words they wanted to throw out that, oh yeah, you got to put your faith in him. He's the Son of God. He died on the cross. You got to believe in that. But when it came down to it, when I told them that, hey, I believe that Jesus Christ was fully 100% God, equal with God, one with God, and fully 100% man, we knew that right there we weren't going to agree. And I think that was good that we brought that out right away so we didn't waste time in the conversation. But after having those experiences, I realized, you know, this is the crux of the question. Who is Christ and what do we believe about him? And are we going to protect what the Bible teaches us is true about Christ? Is it that important to our faith? Or are these other people just equally the same as us? And, you know, they say some of the same things and, you know, we should be close in what we believe, but, or is it that important? Because I had to tell one of them, I said, if I don't believe that Jesus is fully God, then my faith is in vain. I said, there's no man who can pay for my sins, who can redeem me. And I just made it that clear to them. So that is another reason that I was looking forward to making to this study, because I know that one of the themes of this book is that Christ is supreme, and Paul is going to teach us a lot about who Christ is. So as I began studying Colossians, I've been doing this even in our last study in the falls, we were doing Psalm 51. I usually like to start with just reading the book over and over again, and that's how I kind of get immersed into a book that I'm going to study. So I'll sit down and read at least two or four chapters at a time and just keep reading it and reading it. And that's what I would suggest with you too, so that you just get to know it in the context really well. And if, you know, if you're reading it so much and then all of a sudden you think, well, I'm not really hearing these things because I've just read it over and over so much, well, then just switch to a little different version and that'll be good too. That'll catch you with some new words. But as I've studied, I've been so encouraged and challenged by the Apostle Paul's deep concern for the spiritual welfare of all believers, not just those who he had personal contact with or the ones that were immediately under his care. This church in Colossae was composed of people who had probably never seen his face, says that in chapter 2:1, and who lived over 1,000 miles from Paul's current location when he wrote it, which was in a prison in Rome. Not to mention, Paul certainly had more pressing matters on his mind, being in prison. but we hear very little of that situation. Really, he just mentions it twice at the end of the book in chapter 4. But despite his obvious troubles, Paul is concerned most for the state of the church, the growth of the saints, and the purity of their understanding of who Christ is. These are the issues on which he expends his energy and his words. Christ is the one that the central theme of the book of Colossians centers around. And in Colossians, we learn that Christ alone is supreme over all creation. He's head over all authority and sufficient for the believer for life here and in eternity. And I'll read that again. This is the theme of this of the whole book. It kind of brings everything together. Christ alone is supreme over all creation, head over all authority, and sufficient for the believer for life here and in eternity. And I think this is what a key verse in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, if you want to turn to that in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 2, many say these are the key verses, and I'll read them. It says, "For in him," and we're talking about Christ, it just finished with him in verse 8, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." Jesus was not just a mere man, a good person, and a compelling teacher that walked the earth. And he is not some small g God who had a little power and no connection to the flesh. No, Paul tells us in Colossians that Jesus is truly God, come in bodily form as a man to redeem us and to reconcile us in his fleshly body through death so that we could have eternal life in him. Paul is very clear about that. Well, there's two major topics that impacted my heart that I want to cover in this first lesson in our overview of the book of Colossians. And I believe these things that I'm going to talk about reflect some of the important truths that line up with our theme, and they have much to equip us in the way of application. So on your handout that has the outline and overview, the one that doesn't have the map on it, the two points that I want to cover are Paul's profound and purposeful teaching on Christ and Paul's precious people. I'm really glad I could say that alliteration without stumbling over the P's. and then after we look at those, I'd like to conclude with how these two areas should impact us as women today. Because when we get to chapter 3 in the beginning, like verse 1 through 3, verse 5, verse 12, you'll see words like therefore. Therefore, so, as. So Paul gets to the point where, because you know all this from chapter 1 and 2, now what are you going to do with it? How's it going to change you? But before we get into that, I'd like to give a little background on the church at Colossae. I think it's always fascinating to study the history and geography of a book in the Bible, and that was fun doing that this time. We are far removed from life in the first century, which is when this letter was probably written, AD 60 or 61. And also from the geography of the Middle East and Asia, which is where this is taking place. So good material, if you want to study like a background or geography or history of a book, would be to either in your own study Bible, sometimes at the very beginning of a new book in the Bible, they'll have background information. So if you have a good study Bible, that will work. Commentary introductions have historical and geographical information. A good atlas of the Bible can be very helpful. And then finally, like a Bible overview book or a Bible handbook that can give you a lot of good help in understanding the context of books and where they fit in all of Scripture. So for my preparation, I read several commentaries by different trusted authors and come up with the following material. So in the beginning, Colossae was an important thriving city at one point in early history, but was at this time, when Paul was writing, a smaller city of less significance because it was no longer along a path of important trade routes like Ephesus and Laodicea. Colossae lay inland off of the Mediterranean Sea, and it's in what is now modern-day Turkey. And it was part of Phrygia, which was a Roman Asian province, and Ephesus was the capital of this region. So you do have a little map here. And I do have circled to the right where Colossae was located. It's no longer there today, but we know where the ruins were. And then Rome, where Paul is, clear over on Italy. So you can see quite a distance between those two places, and that probably the travel would have had to have been mostly by water. So that gives you a little bit of idea what's going on. In Colossae, there was much pagan worship going on. In fact, its name was possibly derived from a giant statue called the Colossus, which was of Helios, the sun god. You may have heard of this statue. It was called Colossus of Rhodes. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So it's not in Colossae, but they think the city might have been named after that. Other gods that were worshipped there include Artemis, Isis, Demeter. Some of these you've probably heard, Roman and Greek gods and goddesses. There was at this time also a good-sized population of Jews living there. These Jewish inhabitants brought with them traditional Jewish worship and rituals. We see in Colossians that Paul has to deal with a mix, therefore, of pagan worship and Judaic ritualism. We have a few clues in Scripture as to how the gospel came to this pagan city. Most commentators believe that it was not Paul himself who brought the gospel message to Colossae. We know this from Acts, where it specifically says that Paul was forbidden on one missionary journey to preach in Asia, and also it never mentions him in the book of Acts going to Colossae. But he does relate in the book of Colossians that the people there had not seen his face personally, Colossians 2:1, and also that in chapters 1 and 4, he talks about a very key man, Epaphras, who Paul credits with bringing the gospel to them. And you can read that in Colossians 1. 5 through 8. In fact, I'll read you from verse 7. It says, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on her behalf." And we'll talk more of him later. It's quite possible that this man Epaphras heard the gospel from Paul himself while he taught for 3 years in Ephesus. But the planting of the church was due to Epaphras' diligence and passion for the gospel. I think this is been an exciting point that here one man just was faithful to go back to his city and teach others what the Apostle Paul had taught him, and a church was born. That's amazing. One other note that we pick up from the historical background is that there is a spiritual concern about the influence of false doctrine that surrounds the church in Colossae. It's not pointed out specifically, but we see allusions to it in chapter 1, 9 and 10, verse 24 through 29. 2:1-5, verse 8, 16-27. So there is doctrinal error to fight, specifically concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Paul spends most of the second half of chapter 1 explaining Christ to the Colossians. This is why many commentators say that this book is one of the greatest expositions on the person of Jesus Christ that we have. And we'll look forward to Cynthia teaching on that topic in lesson 3 coming up. But in a nutshell, for now, we can say succinctly that the heresy surrounding the Colossian church denied that either Christ was God, or denied Christ as a human, or they also denied that he was sufficient for the believer's needs. They wanted to add things to that. Mixed into this false teaching was the Jewish influence on the church in the form of ritualism and asceticism. Both of these became issues that Epaphras brought to Paul as a concern for the church. And we see in chapter 1 that Epaphras thought these issues were so important that he left Colossae and traveled over 1,000 miles to Rome to inform Paul of the threat to the sound doctrine at the church. One commentator said that the distance he traveled could have taken almost 2 months to get there. And of course, that would have been by land and probably sea too, which was perilous, traveling by sea. The message he brought to Paul was one of extreme importance. The future of the church was at stake. This is why Paul spends the majority of the first two chapters in Colossians on the doctrine of Christ. He knows, as one commentator put it, that the proper view of Christ is the antidote for heresy. And I thought about that when I read that back those couple years ago when these people came to me and were trying to tell me that their religion was the right way and this is how we should view Christ, that it didn't spur me to go try and study their religions and find out more about them and figure out where they were coming from. But it really motivated me to every time I read the Bible and it told me something about Christ, to lock that away and to study that, to know what God says about his son more. So the proper view of Christ is the antidote for heresy. Well, Paul tells us in chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, if you'd like to turn there. I really liked these verses, and I feel like this is a good summary of the goal of Paul's ministry. He says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." I just love those verses and Paul's complete laser focus on what he was going to preach and teach. He emphasized admonishing and teaching with an end to present every man complete in Christ. The Christian life is an ongoing work, begun in Christ and finished in Christ. Heresy and false teaching are what can derail this progression. Paul has strong words of truth to share with the Colossians about many doctrinal issues that could be influenced by current thoughts of the day. And it doesn't appear that they have infiltrated the church yet, but the concern is there. And it's just like today. There are false teachings and heresies, philosophies and empty deceptions and traditions of men, as chapter 2 puts it, that the church constantly has to be aware of, and we have to make decisions to avoid them, also to refute and expose them as false. When we aren't diligent to adhere to the truth, some of these things slip in and they can cause great destruction before the church is even aware about it. In our modern day, it might be something more like psychology, it might be wokeness, a new one that actually Tim brought up from the pulpit when he taught on Colossians 2:8 not too long ago was the He Gets Us movement. And I bring that one up tonight because that does have to do with Christ. And it seems like such a great thing from the outside that Christ gets us. And in a way, there's scriptures and things that we know that that is true because part of the reason he put on flesh was to come and to be able to understand temptation and to be able to say no to sin for us. So he has this wonderful high priestly ministry that is dear to us, but the way this is presented on the commercials, on the TV, trivializes this precious doctrine that we know of. And I just like to read a couple verses in Hebrews that can help us when we want to be discerning about things like this and think, well, you know what's so bad about this? Christ loves everyone and Christ accepts everyone. That's kind of the message of these commercials. But in Hebrews chapter 2, if you go to verse 14, it says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." So there was some purpose in Christ coming as a man, and it was to free us from our sin, free us from the fear of death, not to leave us in that same sin, feeling good about ourselves. That wasn't the plan. You can also read a similar verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, that talks again about Christ can sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. And so the encouragement for us is that we can take our sin struggles to God. He can help us with them. We can receive mercy and grace, but he doesn't leave us in those. He doesn't say, oh, you're okay. Just stay how you are. I'm just going to love you just like that. That's not the message. So all of these things, they just take a little bit of truth and mix it with a little bit of error, and it sounds really good, but we have to go back to the Word of God and read the actual verses so that we can grow in discernment. But sometimes the church embraces these before it becomes fully aware of the dangers. So what Paul focused on and taught is still extremely relevant for our church today. People still don't understand the person and work of Christ, and we have so many cults today that center around a false Jesus. So Paul makes it clear for us in the book of Colossians. And I also printed out for you on the back of your map page this chart, this graph. Another way that you can help your studies if you're starting a new book is to come up with charts or graphs where you're taking information that you've done in your observation work. Like sometimes you can have all these piles of observations and not know what to do with them. So maybe there's some kind of chart that you're going to make that's simple like this. Like I just looked up all the verses where there was a mention of Christ in them. And then I wrote out to the side what truth it was telling me about him, something about his character or something he did. So that might be a simple way that you can categorize some of the information that you're getting. So Paul wanted the Colossians and us to know clearly who Christ was. And I just want to point out a few of these. You could use it for reference for yourself later, but some of them are just wonderful things to know, and you'll see that they're from all the verses in Colossians, starting in chapter 1. In verse 13 and 14, I'll read these. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so from those couple verses, we can realize that Christ is king. He has a kingdom. He's beloved of God the Father. He's a redeemer and a forgiver in those verses. In 1:15, we read that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And we're going to learn more about that word firstborn. These are some of the verses that some other religions will want to go to and say, he was created. He was the firstborn. And as you study it, you'll get to look into these words and realize that firstborn is not talking as much about chronologically of this specific thing happening of birth, but of importance. So Christ was born a man on this earth, and he was the most important birth that there ever was, not the first of in order of chronology. In verse 1:16, we learn that Christ is the creator of all things. In 1:17, he is first and holds all things together. In 1:18, Jesus is the head, the authority over the church, the beginning and the firstborn of the dead. Again, not first in order, isn't the first person to die or the first person to even be raised from the dead, but the most important. And then also here in verse 18, it says that he's the head, the authority over the church. But in 2 verse 10, down a little ways, it says he's the head over all rule and authority. So we learn that about him. I'll skip down to 2 verse 17, where we read, Christ is the substance of all the Old Testament sacrifices and rituals, not the shadow. I thought that was a neat verse. And then finally, I'll read in 3:22 through 25. I know I've skipped over a lot of these, but if you'd like to turn with me there. In verse 22, it says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who are merely pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. And from those few verses there, we learn that Christ is the Lord that must be feared and served. All right. So hopefully that's helpful for you as you start to learn a little bit more about who Paul teaches them Christ is. All right. Well, Paul teaches them and us all these things about Christ, and he wants us to be discerning of truth. And in fact, he wants us to have full knowledge of Christ and the gospel. One of the key words in this book is knowledge, and we see some form of the word knowledge or wisdom in quite a few verses, and I'll list them if you want to write them down. Verse 1, 9, and 10, chapter 1, 28, chapter 2, verse 3, and chapter 3, verse 10. Talks about this knowledge and wisdom that God wants us to have. I believe Paul brings these up again and again because one of the false teachings that he was combating was what we might say is the precursor of Gnosticism. If you haven't heard that word before, that was a belief that was fully developed in the second century, but it had similar roots here in Colossae. And the Gnostics believed that they had superior knowledge. They also taught that they had an elite status and they were spiritually in the know. So they were looking down on other people who thought they knew what was going on. They said, you have to come to us. We know what's going on. They also believed that matter was always evil and that only spirit could be good. So they would therefore reject Jesus as putting on flesh. Nor could he, as God, create the world because the world was matter and therefore evil. So the truths that Paul was teaching clearly refuted these teachings that were going on around them. So for us, we're not far removed from what's going on in the Colossian church. There's similar things going on today. So what should our response be to these things? Is truth that important to us as it evidently was to the Apostle Paul? Are we committed to accurate knowledge of Christ and the gospel? And are we committed to others knowing the truth about Christ as well? Susan Heck said very practically in her book on Colossians, she also has a great study book on Colossians if you have any of her stuff. It's titled With the Master and Nothing Else. And here she's quoted as saying, "We are hearing many of the same false teachings today that face the church at Colossae, and we would do well to equip ourselves with the truth so that we can face adversity, discern false teaching, be equipped to answer every man and woman, and arm our children and grandchildren with the truth." And I really liked you put that there in the end. Arm our children and grandchildren with the truth. So here's what we need to apply. Ladies, there are so many distractions to our pursuit of a pure understanding of Christ. We get distracted by social media, and I won't even list all the ways that can distract us. Anything social media. We can be distracted by the newest diet and food issues, health decisions, homeschool curriculum options, politics, sports, and many of these things, while they are important, and there might be things you need to learn about so you can make informed decisions, they can be important, but have any of them become our main focus and taken the place of Christ? I've met women who are very passionate about maybe a certain health food diet they're on, or maybe essential oils, or maybe a new homeschool curriculum, or a political law that they're really partial to, or political party. And when they talk, you hear these things loud and clear. And it has made me wonder, though, what place has Christ in all of this? I think sometimes we all have passions. And I'm sure some of you know what some of mine are, so no comments from the crowd. But these things that we enjoy and that we love, how do we know if they become more important to us than Christ? Because we're all going to have these things, and they're not necessarily wrong. But I think we can see if some areas become more preeminent and supreme in our life, if it's driving a wedge in our relationships with people in the church. If we've made something such an issue that we can't have unity with this person because this is so important and we think all believers need to do this or know this, and then we realize we've alienated sisters and friendships and fellowship because we've made something supreme that is not Christ. So sometimes the sad effect is that women might let things alienate them from other believers that they should have unity with because of Christ. I see all you women in this room, and I might not have a lot in common as far as my passions and the think my hobbies and the things I like to do, but I feel like I have such sweet fellowship with each one of you because we have Christ in common. We might be in different age groups. We might be have, you know, some have children, some don't. All those things are just secondary, and our unity in Christ is what gives us such a connection, and that's a huge blessing. So when we make him first and supreme in our life, then we can have that sweet fellowship with one another. Well, you also may be wondering, isn't this the job of the pastors to make sure we have doctrinal clarity and to make Christ the focus, and you know that teaching is for them? I mean, I understand the heart of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles in Colossians 1:29, and I agree that the spiritual leader should teach and admonish in sound doctrine, but what about the everyday Christian woman? What is my responsibility? Well, I would argue that this is the responsibility of every woman, just as Susan Heck said in her quote, particularly on a personal level. You might not have a public platform, you know, at your work or in the church where you're teaching these things, but one-on-one, we have the opportunity all the time. Listen to the wording in Colossians 3:16. Here Paul says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And of course, he's saying that to everyone there. I looked up, and these words, teaching and admonishing, are the same Greek words as in Colossians 1:29 that we read before, where Paul was giving kind of his purpose statement for his ministry. Teaching and admonishing with all wisdom. He uses the same thing that he and the leaders were doing, and then he tells the body, you guys need to be doing this too. So these words, teaching, the Greek word is didasko, and it's just the word that's most common used for teaching and instruction and preaching in the Bible. It's also in Titus 2, where it says the older woman should teach the younger woman. That's the same word. And then admonishing, the word is noutheteo, and maybe you've heard of nouthetic counseling. That's a good biblical counseling that we would adhere to. This admonishing means is a exhortation. It's like a teaching with a little bit of teeth. It's encouraging people to do the right thing. So both of those things are included just for the everyday person in Colossae to teach and admonish one another. So as you think about this and your relationships that you have right now, I want to ask you, is Christ supreme in your life? Is he supreme in your home, in your conversations, or has it become about something else? This study through the book of Colossians should help all of us evaluate our lives and place Christ and the place Christ has in them, and it will also help us to practically put him first as we apply the commands that Paul gives us. So I look forward to examining that with you guys together. Well, I'd like to switch now and talk about the second topic of Paul's precious people. I was really encouraged, as I said at the beginning, about the amount of people that Paul was in contact with, who he ministered to, and who ministered to him, even in his imprisonment. So that was a big deal that these people would go and be with Paul when he was in prison in Rome. That was guilt by association. But this book is full of Paul's comments about real people involved in the ministry. I counted, and there are at least 10 that he mentions specifically. And we see them mentioned here and in other places in the New Testament as well, which lends truth to the Word of God. We don't need this to validate God's Word, but it is confirming and encouraging how there are real people that are mentioned and real history that has taken place that has been validated in other places too. Well, we don't have to read too far into the book to see how important the people are to Paul. Again, he is in prison, and instead of being consumed with his own problems, he's writing a church full of people that he's most likely never met. He communicates his love for them and deep concern for them and their spiritual welfare. And I'll read just a few verses where Paul conveys this. In Colossians 1:3, he says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." In verse 9, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." In verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." And then finally, if you'll go to chapter 2, verse 1, he says here, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself." Throughout the Apostle Paul's letters, he demonstrates time and again his devotion to the church and the individuals that make it up. His biblical love is put on display through his great concern for them to grow spiritually, to not be led astray, and for unity to flourish in the body. And that is what he's about. He wants to see Christ formed in them. That's what he says in Galatians 4:19. I believe that we should all have this heart for people's souls, not just the leaders and shepherds. Every one of us should have a love and care for people that manifests in helping them grow in Christ. And why do I say this? Well, first of all, the leaders can't do it all on their own. Especially if Paul's in prison, he's really relying on some other people to do these things for him. It's impossible to minister to all the needs of the body by just a handful of people. And secondly, we don't see that pattern in scriptures. It's not just a few people up at the top. Especially here in the book of Colossians, there were several saints helping Paul with the church at Colossae. Tychicus was one of them. He was a faithful messenger of the letter to the church at Colossae and also to Laodicea. To be the messenger of such truth and other pertinent information about the Apostle Paul and his circumstances must have been a highly trusted position, traveling over 1,000 miles, about 2 months through dangers to impart Paul's words of encouragement, was not a minor act. Paul declares this man a beloved brother, a faithful servant, and a slave of Christ. Paul also was convinced that he would encourage their hearts with his words. What a glowing evaluation of his character. We can all learn from Tychicus. Epaphras was another faithful servant that God used. The words of commendation that Paul has for Epaphras in this book are very encouraging. In some verses in chapter 1 and 4, he's described as a slave of Jesus Christ, a diligent laborer in prayer for the saints, a spiritual leader with a shepherd's heart, a teacher, an evangelist, and a faithful servant of Christ. Not to mention, he was a partner alongside Paul in the gospel. And we can see just how closely he aligned himself with Paul when we look at the book of Philemon. Epaphras is mentioned here as well in verse 23, and he's called Paul's fellow prisoner in Christ. And most commentators say this was metaphorically speaking, that he wasn't in prison with him, but that's how close Paul felt to him in his imprisonment and the ministry. He called him a fellow prisoner in Christ. What an amazing man of God who faithfully served. We know so little about him. Not much is written in the New Testament, but the fruit of his labors resulted in eternal souls being saved and sanctified. He truly had a heart for the spiritual growth of the Colossians, and it echoed Paul's heart. Well, we could go on and on if we spoke also of Luke and Mark and Onesimus and Archippus, we hear about them all at the end of chapter 4. They were an integral part of this church. And I think it's very interesting because if you were to study Onesimus, I don't know if you knew or found this out in your studies, but he's actually the slave that Paul encouraged Philemon in the book of Philemon to forgive. And so to hear he comes up in this book, and then the whole book of Philemon is written to one man who Paul is saying, you need to forgive this slave that I'm sending back to you. He's coming back to Colossae at this point with Tychicus so that can all take place. That's pretty amazing. Well, I wanted to mention these valuable names because, again, we're not going to cover them at the end. And I didn't want to slight these last verses as unimportant. The people Paul mentions here are very important, and their lives are so instructive for us. So we bring them up tonight and examine ourselves. Are the brethren, the faithful servants in Christ here at Cornerstone, valuable and precious to you? What demonstrates that in your life? How do you see that? Do you have goals and motivations that reflect the Apostle Paul's to see others complete in Christ? And we can all have a part in that. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be even a Sunday school teacher to be able to see Christ formed in those around you as you minister to them. Maybe it's just a mentoring relationship. Maybe it's just even I'm praying for these people and I text them some encouraging verses. I just want to encourage you, whether you think you're a people person or a not people person, that all of us can be involved in this kind of ministry. And I think it's a shame that we have those kind of labels today, like it becomes excuses for us. Well, I'm not a people person. You know, I'll stay at home and read my Bible. And that's good because I'm just not like those other people that they just have people around them all the time. And they're so good at talking to them. And I wouldn't know what to say. We could put ourselves in categories, but I think both the person who's a people person and one who's not so much, we can still all obey the commands in Scripture, the one another's that God provides. Christ gives us the ability to do things that are in our own nature we would never do. I've experienced that in my own life myself. And also, for those who are people persons, we need to examine our motives and say, well, why am I that way? Is it just because I like people to be around me and it kind of builds me up and lifts me up? But my motive isn't to see Christ formed in them either. Paul, who knows if Paul was a people person or not, but we do know that the Spirit gave him the ability to love those around him, those he hadn't even met, with the gospel and desire to see them grow in Christ. Well, as I close up here, are there any questions that anybody has from tonight's lesson, or is there something that you've already come across that you would like to share with everybody in this big group time? Okay. Well, good. Well, then we will go ahead and take just a little bit of time to break into our small groups. We should shoot to be done about 8:20, so we have about half an hour, and you guys can break up and just talk about how you might approach doing the study for this year. Thank you.